How's everybody doing? All right. Awesome. Who just lied? Let's get that out of the way. You know, I was thinking about when I was, this morning as I was kind of printing this out and making final touches and stuff, how God always gives us accountability. Actually, even in, like in every sphere, you know, if you eat too much, your body tells you you're eating too much. For me, I have, this morning, I have my parents here, I have my in-laws here, I have my wife here, our old neighbors, and soccer friends, so, and then all you, and Cooper, who I'd known since I was 3 months old, so there's like literally nothing I can get past this group, so as much as I'm going to want to embellish some things, I just can't this morning, so, but there is something to just accountability, and I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. It really is an honor to share up here and to have the opportunity to represent the Lord. I think for me, I've had something on my heart for, gosh, it's going on 6 months. So, and I've shared on kind of in and around it a few times, but I'll get into it in just a second. But over the past month or so, my dad has been sharing on the theme, God with us. This morning, I want to use that theme as a springboard into what God has been saying to me regarding authority. So in September of 2017, I spoke about the authority and ownership process God takes us through. I felt like God gave me 7 steps that really framed what it means to have authority, and more importantly, what he has given us. So I'll remind us about what those were. There's no podcast following this or something. I'm not trying to sell you anything. It's just a process that I feel like has really crystallized some things about who God is and what he's given me in my current station in life. And I was asking, you know, God this morning, I said, you know, where are you taking me? I thought, it's just kind of a good question. You kind of want to know where you're going. And so I said, where are you taking me? And he said, you're already there. And that was a really God answer, because I don't even know what that means yet. I was like, I'm already there. Wait, no, I mean, where am I going? You know, I'm like in the future. He goes, you're already there. And now I'm going to get into, you know, God's voice a little bit. I didn't hear a burning bush. There was no oak tree that spoke to me. Our big trampoline didn't cry out and say those words. But he said, you're already there. And it tied back into what, for me, I'm still digesting what that means, but in terms of what my dad's been speaking on, is that God's with us. And I think God was saying to me that I'm already where you're going. I'm already there. There's no big surprises as to where you're going, because I already know where you're going. You're right there. So hopefully I'll make more sense the rest of this than that. But we need to be in conversation with the Lord. I mean, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is God. He created you. It says in Psalms 139 that he knew you before the foundations of the earth. You'd think you'd want to ask him a question. Like, hey, just checking in. Where am I headed? How am I doing? Is this what you have planned for me? I mean, these all seem like legitimate questions to someone that's literally leading and creating and forming. So when I'm talking about authority, I want to say that when you have authority over something, it makes you unshakable. When you've been a process to a point where you own your situation, it leads you to a level of authority that is supernatural. An easy example of this would be for those of you that have kids. Nobody's going to harm your kids, right? You're going to let a stranger come up and just push your kid over? I saw a story online. This is a kind of an ADD moment already. It's early in the process for me to start. But I was supposed to be really studying. I saw a story on Yahoo. A lady got arrested for dumping her popcorn on a two-year-old because the two-year-old was too loud in the movies. That lady's stressed out. Like, that, like, super stressed out. The sad part is I could kind of relate. Like, I was like, what movie was it? I mean, so I laughed a little because the kid wasn't really injured, but I also thought, well, you know, the mom of the kid got up in the mom's face and said, "What are you doing?" And they got in a fight in the movie, this middle of this movie, and they were both arrested. Point being, that was her kid. Nobody's going to dump popcorn on my kid in the movie theater. Does that make sense? Like, you have authority over your kid. Nobody should be dumping popcorn on your kid in the movie theater. I think that's a reasonable expectation. But those are your kids. If you don't have kids, you may feel that, maybe feel the same way about your pets. What does Aaron call your, like, a fur baby or something? You may feel that about your pets, or your parents, or your family, or your team, or your country. You have authority over something because you've been processed to say, no, that's mine. Like, you can't touch that. You're not allowed in here because that's mine. It's been given to you. Back in September, or maybe it was November, I talked about the centurion. He was the Roman guard who, in Matthew 8:9, it says, the centurion said, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." And it goes into, this story is about when Jesus comes upon the centurion, and he has a sick kid, and I believe, and he says to Jesus, just say the word. And the fact was, the centurion understood the authority that Jesus had been given, just as in the same way that as a centurion, he was given the authority of the entire Roman Empire. He understood what Jesus had been given. So he didn't, why would you need to go to my house? Just say it, right? You don't need to come there, just say it. He understood something about authority and the authority that had been given him. So there was a lot of ownership and power in that. So when we talk about authority, what I'm saying in your kids or all the different things I mentioned is that you've been given an authority in Christ, but it takes us a process sometimes to get there. So here's what the seven stages to authority that I had written down, you know, about 6 months ago. Number one was hearing from the Lord. So you hear something from the Lord. Number two is believing it in your mind. The third phase is that you get tested. So you hear something from the Lord. Yeah, I believe that. And then you get tested. The fourth step is that you get frustrated and then you doubt it. Like, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that wasn't God because now I'm getting tested. Because there's no way God would lead me down a path that was more difficult than it should be, right? And if you make it through that step, and that's the hardest one, and that's where a lot of people bail. And actually, I think that step develops a habit either way. If you're going to bail, you're going to continue to bail. You feel like you heard from the Lord, I believe it, I'm getting tested, you get frustrated, you doubt, and you bail or you press in. If you press in, that means you surrender. And I always have this image of our dog Ace, just a 60-pound Labradoodle. It's like the most yuppie dog you've ever seen. And hypoallergenic, the whole bit. And he lays on his back and just surrenders to you, like, scratching him. Like, there's zero effort. And so he just lays there like, I give up, you know? And so when you hear from the Lord, you believe it, you're tested, you're frustrated and doubt, you press through that, and then you land on your back. Like, Lord, I surrender. In that process, you have ownership over it. Now you own what God's put you in, because now I give it back. And then out of that ownership ends up an authority. Nobody's dumping popcorn on my kids in the movie theater, okay? And I think I shared this. I have shared this in the past, but pretty confident nobody remembers anything I've said in the past. So That's the nice thing about sharing up here. You can just say the same stuff and you just feel confident about it. But when I first started my company almost 10 years ago, it's hard to believe, I was really stressed out. I was like that lady in the movie theater. In fact, I think if I was in a movie theater at that point, there would have been popcorn thrown. But I was really, really stressed out. And I wear my stress different than most. I think I don't show it. So you wouldn't have been able to tell, probably. Heather would have. Most wouldn't. But I felt like a real deep pain in my chest, almost as if I had been punched in the chest repeatedly or I was having a heart attack. I mean, it was that heavy. Like, it hurt, really hurt. And I said to the Lord, I'm in the frustration and doubt phase because it wasn't going exceedingly well. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, look under this rock. There's $1,000. This is amazing. And I said, I'm right at the frustration and doubt. But in my history, being raised by the parents and that I have and the brothers and sisters and the community, I had developed a habit to press in rather than to bail. That's the only way to explain it. I kind of been trained not to bail. And so I said, you know what, Lord? This is your fault. This is your fault because I didn't plan on this. I didn't want to do this. You led me here. So you know what? It's your fault if this thing doesn't work. That's what you call surrender. That's me laying on my back going, okay, whatever. Like open heart surgery, just go for it because I'm done. I give up. But I didn't stop pressing in. I didn't stop working. Surrender doesn't mean stop working. It just means putting the pressure on the appropriate person because he is in control. Does that make sense? Like he's in control. Why the heck am I trying to manage this thing? And at that point, I'm not kidding. I feel like the pain or the pressure left. I've never had that again. That was the only time I ever had that in my whole life. And on the surface, it made sense. 3-month-old and a 3-year-old and a big mortgage and cardboard boxes in my garage is my office. It wasn't a good place. It's a dark place in that garage at that point. In fact, I remember having a guy come over, like a bookkeeper come over. It was about 187 degrees in my garage. And he's sitting next to me and he wore a suit because I think he thought I was like a legit guy. And then he walked into my garage and sat next to me, and I'm in just a full sweat, and he's in a full sweat, and I just, of course, didn't break, because I said, well, let's see how long this can go, you know, and you want a water? No, I don't want one either. Let's do one. All I'm saying is it wasn't a real high watermark. I was at a point where surrender was not really optional, because I didn't know what else to do. But I knew in which way to surrender. And I think as parents, like training your kids how to do that, I think youth sports is the best for that. Like losing games and winning games is the best trainer for teaching kids how to press in or surrender. I'll share another story you've heard before, but when I think I was like in sixth grade, I'm looking at my dad. This is one of those traits I wish I didn't get, but the... But I don't like when I'm working and my kids aren't. Like, you know, it's like kind of like, hey, I'm going. So my dad's the same way. And so during the summer, he'd come in and go, what are you doing? And I'm like, sleeping. So it was like 7:30 or something. And I'm like, I'm sleeping in. And he's like, no, you're not going to. Because he was going to work. And now I get it. I didn't get it then. It's irritating. It feels like, well, everybody's got to pull the wagon. What are you doing? So he said, no, you're going to go to a play with your sister. I said, a what? And what we're going to do is there's a community play called Oliver, and you're going to go. And I was like, this is not what I had planned for the day. And anyway, so I go to the play. I'm not even on, like, second point, but I went to the play, and I got home before my dad and he came home, and later the day he said, how was it? I said, it was terrible. It's exactly what I thought it would be. It was a community play. I didn't enjoy it. There was nothing. I'm just glad it's over. And he goes, you're not a quitter. I said, I didn't even sign up. How can you quit something you've not even signed up for? He said, you're not going to quit that play, and that's it. I was like, okay. All I'm saying is it's those kind of moments that teach you to press in, because you don't, when you surrender, you have this opportunity. It's probably called fight or flight or something, but we were just, as kids, grooved to not quit. Even things you didn't even sign up for, as it turns out. But that is one ingredient, I think, for kids that, like, is so important, is let them struggle a little bit. Like, let them fight through their own stuff. And I think you're like bumpers in a bowling alley, but let them fight. It builds up a certain muscle they're going to need later on when they're stuck on phase four. What should I do? I have doubt. You know what? I'm not going to doubt. I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing here, God, but I'm going to lay down on my back. It teaches you to do that. So I encourage parents to do that. All right. Last time I spoke in November of 17, back on my notes, back on the teleprompter, I shared on the power of God's voice. And before we get deeper into the second step, which is believe it with your mind, I want to recap hearing from the Lord. We started by reading in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface and the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He then separated the land from the sea on the second day. Did you know that there's a current under Antarctica? It's the fastest current on earth. It measures 40 times larger than the Amazon River. It's 2 miles below the surface of the water, and it travels 6 miles per hour. This current is not a riptide or an occasional happening. It has been traveling at that speed with that amount of force since creation. Or in this case, as long as scientists have been able to monitor such things. The oceans roar. Rocks cry out. All because Jesus' voice. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. He separated the sea from the land. This all happened at a point, at a matter, in an instant. And we're still feeling the effects of that. 2 miles below the surface, and a part of the planet you most likely will never visit, and freezing temperatures, 40 times the size of the Amazon River, there's a channel of water that's just raging. Six. So the average, like, to give you an idea, that's kind of like a riptide, but it's always happening underneath the surface of the water. So this is, I mean, massive amount of force. God's voice is powerful. Creation is under his authority. If creation wasn't under his authority, how else would he calm the waves? How else would he walk on water? How else would he turn water into wine? How else would he part the Red Sea? How else would he speak through a donkey if creation wasn't under his authority? All things are under his authority. I was out this morning up in behind our house. I'm about to sound super spiritual. That's a disclaimer. But I was up behind our house, and I was just looking, and it rained, you know, last night, and the whole hill, all the hills around, they almost look like they're on fire. They're smoking from the just evaporation. The steam coming off of the hills and the furniture and the roof, and as far as you can see, just smoke. And I thought, gosh, that is exactly what God commanded that to do. It's like we know where water comes from, right? It's going back to where it came from. Even the rocks cry out. My point on God's voice was, I had a couple of them, and then I'll get to what I was going to say this morning, but when God speaks, he creates something out of nothing. His voice always creates something out of nothing. When God speaks, nature listens and obeys. Remember the story of Jonah? And he said, Jonah knew what he was doing. He was disobeying God, and they're in a horrible storm. And if you've ever, I don't know what the storm was like, but I picture it like one of those lobster crab fishermen, you know, like just terrible. And Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat, which I don't know how that works. But they came down and said, "Do you know what's going on?" He said, "Yeah, it's me. It's me. I know it's me." And he's told them, "Throw me overboard." That's like, guy, that's laying on your back. That's a guy who just says, "Okay, there's nowhere I can go. All right, scratch my belly. I'm done. Like, just throw me overboard. It'll be fine." And the guys actually said, "No, you know, God, please forgive us. We're about to kill this guy. He's innocent." They threw him over, and a big fish came and swallowed him. A lot of people would call that rock bottom. You would think probably as he's being thrown, he's going, "Finally, this journey is going to end. Finally, you're having mercy on me. I'm just going to die." And then this giant fish is like, "No, you're not." God speaks, nature listens. God's voice is powerful. When God speaks, it is done. When he says it's done, it's done. When Jesus on the cross says it is finished, it means it's finished. It's over. When God commands, it's eternal. I continue to be enamored by the power of God's voice. The power and finality of his voice has really struck me and given me a deeper understanding and love of the mystery of the God we serve. When God speaks and we hear it, it is finished. However, in my life, it takes a journey for me to come to that understanding. So the second step in the process today that I want to talk about is to believe in your mind. So we hear from the Lord, now we have to believe it in our mind. Believe, by definition, means to accept something as true. So when I say believe it in your mind, I mean that you accept that God has spoken to you and you have to accept what he said to you is true, right? So you have to believe, remember as a kid, you know, I don't know where this came from, but someone said, you know, to go to heaven, you've got to believe in God. And I think someone said, well, Satan believes in God, so I don't know that that gets you there. You know, it's sort of like, I'm not talking about believe like I believe in Santa Claus. What I'm saying is you actually believe the words he said to you are true, as they are said to you, like they're true words. So believe it in your mind is where we're headed. Let's do this. I have never heard the audible voice of the Lord. I have never heard it. Maybe someone in this room has. I've never met someone that has, but if you want to introduce yourself to me after, you would be the first. But I believe I have heard from him. I believe I heard from him this morning. One of the important ingredients in the process of getting to authority is to believe that you have heard from the Lord and to accept what he spoke to you is true. Remember, you must first hear from the Lord and then believe. When God speaks to you and you believe him, here's what changes. This is, for me, this is what I believe changes. When you believe what he said to you, your energy for the fight, you're in changes. All of a sudden, you're motivated. You're enthusiastic. You may be excited about the fight. Your grace level for those around you increases when you believe what the Lord has told you. Your faith for the future increases. Your willingness to take risk increases. Your ability to forgive increases. Your attitude changes. Your kids change. Your marriage changes. Your relationships change. All when we say, I believe, God, what you're saying to me, I believe that you've said something to me, and I believe what you're saying to me this morning is true. Your energy for the fight changes, taking risk changes, forgiveness, relationships. When my dad was speaking about God with us, that doesn't mean it all goes right when we walk with the Lord. It means we believe what he said, that he will never leave us and forsake us. God with us does not mean that our situations are always good, but it does mean that we are all good in our situations. So our situations don't necessarily even improve. But our energy does for the fight. Our grace level changes. Our faith for that, for our future changes. Our willingness to take risk changes. Our ability to forgive, our relationships, our kids, our marriage, they all change. The situations are the same. God with us does not mean that our situations are always good, but it does mean that we are all good in our situations. How do we doubt a God that has never failed us? How do we question whether what he said is true? So the question I have for you this morning is pretty simple. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? I didn't ask if you believe in him. I asked if do you believe him? I would venture to say everybody in this room believes in him. They believe that he exists on some level. But do you believe him? Humble yourselves. This is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's right hand, or mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you believe him? Due time means in due time. You're not ready. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you believe him? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A roaring lion makes noise. A roaring lion has a voice. I had a conversation with our kids this week about hearing God's voice. And I told them, you know, it was, I won't name names. There's two of them in the car. I said, have you guys ever heard God's voice? And they said, I don't think so. And then they were severely disciplined after that, of course. Just kidding. I said, you're going to hear three voices for the rest of your life. Kids, there's going to be three voices you're going to hear for the rest of your life. The one in your head will question what you've heard. The second voice you're going to hear is the devil. He'll call into question whether what you heard was from the Lord or from your own head. And the third one is God. And when he speaks, he draws you nearer to him. If the voice doesn't draw you nearer to him, it's one of the other two. Pretty simple tool. Right? Three voices. The one in your head, the devil saying, I'm not sure you heard from the Lord. That's probably just you. And the last one, that voice draws you near to him. And if it's not drawing you near to him, it's one of the others. The enemy will use your own insecurities against you. His moves are loud, obnoxious, and overplayed. Just like a roaring lion. There's not, like, if a roaring lion's in your house, you're going to know it. Right? That's what he's prowling around like. It's painfully obvious. Sometimes it takes pain to make it so obvious. Sometimes it takes your a spouse or a friend or a community to point out that that's the enemy. But his moves are loud, obnoxious, and overplayed. The Lord's moves are subtle, they're direct, and they're clear. The one in your head is anxious and unwilling. So the voice in your head is anxious. It's always anxiety with the one in your head. The enemy's is really loud, and he plays on your insecurities. You know, in Proverbs it says to agree with your adversaries quickly. This is another tool that my dad and mom gave me, was the enemy will say to you in your mind, you're not that smart, you know. You know, you're kind of a jerk. People don't know that you're that big a jerk, but I know. I know you're a jerk. I know that there's no way you should be speaking on Sunday. Man, if they knew that you knew what I know, you should never be allowed to speak on Sunday. Agree with your adversaries quickly. You know what? You're right. I am a jerk. There's no question I'm a jerk. There's definitely no question I shouldn't be speaking on Sunday. I'm totally insecure. I don't know the Bible as well as a lot of people in this room. But what I do know is that I was asked to speak. Right? And I do know that Jesus died on the cross for me and all that stuff gets washed away. So you have no place in my head. Agree with your adversaries quickly. If you hear that, agree with him. He's playing on your insecurities, but that's what Jesus is here for. He's here to wash that stuff away and that you could approach him boldly and say, yeah, I'm a jerk. I just thank you. That moves you into a place that it's hard to be shaken. When you're operating with that level of authority, it's hard to be shaken. We read on in verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you believe him? And the grace of all, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. He'll restore you and make you strong. Do you believe him? He will make you firm. Do you believe him? I'm not asking if you believe in him. Do you believe the words that are coming out of my mouth? That's a Rush Hour reference. Don't ever see that movie. He will make you steadfast. Do you believe him? To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. A big part of our journey into having his authority in our lives has to do with simply believing him. I wrote down, don't feel bad. It's the human condition. In, I think this is John 14. I just wrote down 14, so I hope it's John. But Jesus comforts his disciples. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas, which I think is unfairly called Doubting Thomas, Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. You know, he's honored for that phrase. Thomas is questioned. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is at the Last Supper. This is after 3 years of spending like face-to-face time. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him, or you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to be going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. He said he loves you. He's saying he loves you this morning. Do you believe him? In closing, I'm going to read a couple quick scriptures. I guess in my mind, when I say, do you believe him, I kind of picture you guys going, yes, like audibly, but I don't know that I want to force that. Let's just go ahead and force it. When I say it, you say yes. If you don't believe it, don't say it, okay? Be real. Don't do it just because I'm saying to do it. If you believe it, say yes. Okay, this is about battle. In Exodus 14:14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Verbalizing nothing wasted is great, but owning the challenges and opportunities God has put before you changes everything. Do you believe it? Salvation in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Our nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Money. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Nothing is wasted. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe it? Sickness. If anyone amongst you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe what God has said?
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. The worship team can come up. This morning, I think the clear message that I feel like God has for myself and for everybody here this morning is as simple as, do you believe him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we confess in our unbelief that oftentimes we question whether you're even in the situation. Sometimes we question whether you're real or not. Sometimes we question whether you forgot about us or not. Sometimes we question whether the Bible is real. Sometimes we question, are we going to make it? We question where you're leading us. Lord, I ask that where we ask questions that you would answer us, that you would speak to us. Give us the courage to ask real questions of you, Lord. Let us not be spiritually lazy where we just ask questions in our mind and never really ask you those questions, Lord. I pray that you would seek us out, that you would track us down, that our whole lives would be different because we believe what you said is true. In your name we pray. Amen.